Well, once again, we want to welcome those that are joining us online or also those that are joining us over on our Westside campus. We're so glad that you're with us today. And I do have a couple of things that I want to share with you before we get into anxiety antidotes. So I hope it doesn't raise the level of your anxiety because we will get to it eventually. Some of you know, Diane and I have three boys, Bryce, Blake, and Brandon. We went with all the B's. And the reason I wasn't here last weekend because we were in Nebraska for our youngest son's wedding. There's Brandon and Sarah. They did get married even though there was COVID, you know, everywhere. And she's a redhead. So we're hoping maybe for some more redhead grandkids eventually down the road. So I wanted to just mention that. Also wanted to mention, we're involved in this political year, and a lot of people are mostly concerned maybe about the presidential election, but there's a lot of other things that are very, very important for us as Christ followers to be concerned about. If you're a Christ follower like most, you recognize that life begins at conception, and therefore abortion really shouldn't be an option, as much of an option as it is. And I just want to mention Proposition 115. It could go farther, but at least it's a start, would end late-term abortions after 22 weeks. Did you know in Colorado it's legal for a baby to abort it, to be aborted right up to the date that it's born? And so I was looking at what they were saying about the stats, and it's a close race at this particular point. And so we're going to need all of you, would encourage you to step up and step in and vote yes on Proposition 115. Well, you know, 2020, as Julie alluded to, has got to be one of the most anxiety-producing years in my lifetime. And I actually got the idea for this series from another pastor who addressed anxiety way back in January of 2020. Didn't realize how important that was going to be in this year. And as I look around the landscape today, I think the level of anxiety in this country is off the charts. As we've experienced this year, one anxiety-producing event after another. Something happens, you think it couldn't get worse, and then it does. I think a lot of times this year we felt like the guy that's on the infomercials, and you know he's selling some good stuff, and then he's saying, wait, there's more. That's kind of how this year has felt like. And so I think most of us today would pause and say, wow, I could use a break. And I think that's for good reason, because you weren't created to exist in a state of constant anxiety. And so if it feels uncomfortable, that's because it really is uncomfortable. Now, I got to ask a question here, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and don't put them down right away, because I need to know how many of you have ever had the check engine light come on in your car? Leave your hands up if you have, because now I want to know how many of you just continued to drive with the check engine on light, didn't do anything about it. Yeah, so we're in good company today. We got lots of friends here today. We know that light itself can produce some anxiety, right? That light comes on and we don't know what could actually be wrong. It could be, you know, something major, or it could just be something minor. But when that happens, what it tells us is we need to take it back to the manufacturer and have them figure out and diagnose what's wrong. Well, I would just say anytime anxiety happens in our life, it needs to be like that check engine light. And we ought to take some time to go back to the manufacturer and determine the cause, because unchecked anxiety can be hazardous to your health and to your life. Anxiety consumes a significant amount of emotional energy and monopolizes your mental bandwidth. If you think about it, when your mind is filled with anxiety, it's kind of hard to really function. When you're experiencing anxiety in your life, it's sometimes hard to think about anything else. It can literally wear you out. And I think that's actually part of Satan's plan, wanting us to become anxious, because he would love for us to spend all of our mental and emotional energy on that over which we have no control, so that we don't have any energy left to invest in actually what we can control. And whenever you've been extremely anxious in your life, has it ever left you in a better place than you were before? Absolutely not, because anxiety drains your joy. It leaves you stressed and burned out and exhausted. And that's why we need an antidote. And when you think about anxiety in our lives, the most common source of anxiety is usually uncertainty. When we're facing an uncertainty in our life, we tend to experience anxiety, something in the future that maybe we're hoping for or desire, and it becomes uncertain. For example, in this election year,
People are anxious about what's going to be the results of the election. People on both sides of the political aisle are anxious about really what might happen in this country if either candidate wins. But there's a lot of other things that get us in this area of anxiety, from our finances, and that's been a challenge this year, to relationships that we have. And it can be from our employment and our work, even to our retirement. There are many people who experience anxiety over uncertainties in some of the significant parts of their life. And that doesn't really help us at all, because if you haven't noticed, our minds are good at creating all sorts of worst-case scenarios when we get anxious about other things. And anxiety can be dangerous because our minds seem bent on creating outcomes based on Murphy's Law. You know, Murphy's Law says, well, if it's going to go wrong, it will go wrong. We tend to kind of end up there. And yet, you know, studies have shown over and over again that over 90% of the things we worry about actually never happen. They never come true. And the other 10% you've probably heard are going to happen anyway, so why worry about them? In fact, the best thing to do in that sense would be to prepare for them. Well, as you might imagine, God knew that we were going to experience anxiety, and so he literally addresses it in his word. And you may have heard it said before that the Bible is like an owner's manual for humans. It's true. God knows how we operate, what we're going to experience. And I don't know who came up with the acrostic of the word Bible, but the Bible really is some basic instructions before leaving earth. And so Jesus, of course, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And when we get into anxiety, we're actually borrowing trouble from another day and bringing it in to this day. So we really don't want to live there. And then we could go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And the Apostle Peter there is writing to some early Christians who were having a lot of reasons to have anxiety. They were persecuted. Some were being thrown in jail. Others being executed because of their faith. And he says to them, cast all your anxiety on God because he cares for you. And it's really a good picture, because casting is an intentional act to relocate an object. When you cast something, you're trying to relocate it. Now, I think a little bit of the problem with that today is that we think of casting and we often think of fishing. Now, you know, I don't like to fish. I like to catch, and I only go fishing, so I really never do that very much. But, you know, when we cast out that lure, we'll cast it out, and then you know what we do? We say, I better reel it in and kind of check it. And I think that's a lot of times what we do with the things that we're anxious about. We cast them out, we give them to God, and then we're like, oh, maybe I better take that back and look at it just a little bit more. And that's why in this series, we're trying to look at four things that can help us experience calm in the midst of the chaos that 2020 has become. And here are the four things. Number one, celebrate God's character. If you're ever going to be able to overcome anxiety, you got to know who God is. Because what you believe about God is vital for dealing with anxiety, because it provides the necessary perspective to keep anxiety at bay. And last week, appreciate so much, Pastor Dave did an amazing job helping us understand the context of Lamentations chapter 3, 22 and 23. And he shared with us there, you know, the faithfulness of God. We've got to remember the faithfulness of God. And that really has everything to do with what we're going to be looking at today, which is to ask God for help. That would be the next step we need to take. And what we're going to discover today is that if you don't want anxiety to get the best of you, you're going to have to learn to get a little bit more specific when you ask for God's help. Then next week, we're going to take a look at living with eternity as the backdrop of our lives, and one of the things that can help us with anxiety. And then the final week, we're going to discover how important it is to confront our anxious thoughts with God's truth. But it's going to take more than just kind of a passing glance. We literally need to invest some time and meditate on God's truth. And those things, I think, can help us a lot, especially in this season that we're living in. Well, speaking of anxiety, preserved for us in the Bible are several letters that were written by the Apostle Paul while he was incarcerated in a Roman jail. And he wrote these letters to believers and churches that he had planted and then wanted to encourage. But as he's writing these, again, he's in jail. And if anyone had reason to really overcome or a need to overcome anxiety, it would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, after all, he's in prison. He's facing a very likely execution with absolutely no due process of law in that system. And what Paul shares with these early believers is that there's a direct correlation between asking for God's help and the absolution of anxiety in our lives. And he says it's through asking God for help. So the question today would be, could there actually be a way to pray that has greater power over anxiety than we might at first realize? And so let's go to the verse that we're going to look at today, two of them, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And here's what Paul says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. Is he leaving out very much? By prayer and petition with thanksgiving. And I just want to mention, when we get done with this series into this month, when we jump into November, we're going to spend a few weeks talking about the genius of gratitude. And there's a reason why God wants us to have gratitude in our hearts. And we're gonna need some gratitude, I think, in the month of October, regardless of what happens in the election. So just think about that. But he says, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm just guessing that if some of you have been around faith for a while, that you may have already had this verse pointed out to you by a well-meaning Christian saying, hey, if you're anxious, you know, it's kind of a simple solution, but it was to a complex problem that you were facing. And so some of you may have even taken it to heart and decided to give it a try. And so you prayed like you were instructed, but then you waited. You waited for the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, to flood your soul. But instead of a flood, it felt a lot more like a drought. I mean, it just wasn't anything that happened. And I want to see if we can figure out why that might have been your experience. Because I know that at times that's been my experience as well. And so there's a couple very important perspectives that the Apostle Paul reveals in this passage. The first one would be that it's possible to experience anxiety without becoming anxious. We can experience anxiety. In fact, we're bound and determined to experience anxiety, but we don't have to become anxious. Anxiety is something that we are going to encounter on a daily basis. Some of you might have been a little bit anxious today, thinking you were going to be late for the service. Others of you are experiencing some anxiety because you're just not getting everything done that you need to. But I want to remind you today that it's clear that anxiety is not the boss of you. And some of it, you kind of feel that way. I can't control it. There's nothing I can do about it. Anxiety is not the boss of you. I like the way Max Lucado says it. He says, the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. And what Paul says to us here is, you take control over anxiety by choosing prayer over despair. See, God is calling all of us to take action against anxiety by choosing prayer over despair. And the reason we have to make that choice is because despair is such an easy path to go down. I mean, you don't even have to work very hard to get to a place of despair. You get news from a doctor that's not very good. It's easy just to go to a place of despair. Your boss tells you, hey, we got to meet this week. We have something we want to talk about. It's easy to go to a place of despair. I mean, even the season that we're living in, we hear about another COVID surge in this country, and it's easy to go to a place of despair. Well, the reason we choose prayer is because you can actually pray about anything and everything. It doesn't matter what it is. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation. And I say that because you might be thinking that the things that are making you anxious in your life right now, they seem kind of small and maybe silly to God. And we need to remember that God cares about the little things as much as he does the big things. Jesus one time made a statement. He says, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? In other words, a sparrow's pretty worthless. And then he says, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Then he goes on to say, hey, that's a little thing. You are way more important to God than a sparrow. He's concerned about even the details of your life. And what that means, folks, is that prayer should be our first route rather than our last resort. Anxiety is less likely to become the boss of you when you finally realize that you need to start with prayer instead of ending up there when all else fails. And I think that at least part of the challenge in that is that we're adults, a lot of us here, adults grown up, and we'd like to at least try to figure it out on our own at first. And you know, that desire really starts at an early age. I so wish I had a nickel for every time I've heard my 2-year-old granddaughter say, no, Grandpa, I do it myself. And I'd have some spending money right now if we did. And I think we can be like that with God. We want to say, God, I do it myself. Now, what's fascinating in that verse 6 of Philippians 4, is that Paul actually uses three different terms to describe asking for God's help. They're prayer, petition, and request. And so it's just one verse, but three different facets. And I think he might have been telling us that if we're going to address anxiety in our life, we're going to have to get way more specific when we appeal to God for his help. And it's like he says, hey, we're going to start here and go in this progression, because the terms prayer, petition, and request are similar, but they're not identical. And that's because Paul uses a different word here in the Greek for each one of these. And so let's take a look at them to begin with. Prayer, of course, is what we would call the mode of communication. Prayer, we recognize, is that time when we talk to God. It's the general term for asking for God's help. And a lot of people today pray. I mean, people that aren't really even very religious, they will spend time praying. In fact, you've probably heard that old adage, as long as there are tests, there's going to be prayer in school, because kids are going to say, God, please help me with this test. And so prayer really is just taking a pause in life to appeal to God for help. And in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was teaching about prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you pray, you go to your room, you close the door, and you pray. That's the communication with your Father who is unseen. Now, that sounds pretty simple, but I don't want us to miss this at all, folks. You and I have been given the amazing privilege to speak to the Creator of the universe at absolutely any time in any day. That's not to be taken for granted. And Max Lucado, he tells a story of the father who is actually teaching his little 3-year-old daughter how to pray using the Lord's Prayer. And then by having her repeat the lines after him until she was finally ready to go solo. And her dad was so proud as he listened to her carefully repeat each word of the prayer right up to the end of the prayer when she said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from email. Which, you know, she kind of got it wrong, but she kind of got it right, didn't she? I mean, I would add that to my prayer list. Seems pretty appropriate today. So prayer is the mode of communication. Petition is actually the approach in our communication with God. See, petition implies humility, because a petition makes no demands. And a true petition is a recognition that we have a deficit, but that God has an abundant supply of power and resources. And so to ask God for help literally requires a certain level of humility to petition him. And Jesus actually gives us an example of what that looks like in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. He says, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so that's kind of our approach, an approach of humility. But then he gets to the third word, and requests are actually the specific needs that we need to ask of God. You know, prayer in general, I've discovered, is often just way too general. Listen to our prayers. Lord, bless my family. Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Lord, provide for me. And those are requests, but they're not specific enough. And so I want to ask you this morning, where do you hang out with most of your prayer life? Now, I'm just going to confess that all too often, I am also way too general. I pray regularly, but I often don't pray very specifically. And the idea behind a request is that you need to get specific, that it's okay to let God know exactly what it is that you need or want. Now, when you think about it, many times, we, I think, offer prayers to God that are so general in nature, it'd be hard to recognize if he actually ever answered that prayer. Because it's so general. It's just, it's like, well, he could have showed up and answered it, but we wouldn't have recognized it. Well, I've got to say, you probably have figured out by now that I love a good play on words. Puns are my most favorite, but I love a play on words. And so most of you today would probably identify this as a pen. I like to refer to it as an ink dispensing unit. It's more appropriate, right? Ink dispensing unit. And when your hair gets too long, you would probably say that you need a haircut. I prefer to call it a hair shortening procedure. But here's something that I've kind of noticed. Every time I go in to get one of those hair shortening procedures, I sit down in the chair and the hairdresser always asks, well, what are we doing today? And I think to myself, well, I'm hoping I'm going to get a haircut because here I am in your chair. But you know what it is? They want me to be more specific about what kind of haircut I want. And I should be thankful for that as well because they might just take out the clippers and just give me a buzz if I didn't tell them what I actually was looking for. Which I tell you that because it leads me to a very interesting encounter that a blind man named Bartimaeus had with Jesus. That's described for us in Luke chapter 18. And we're told there that Jesus was on his way into Jericho, and this blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, because that was the only way that he could, you know, take care of his needs, the only way he could get food or any resources because he was blind. And when he heard the crowd going by, he obviously never saw them coming, but he actually heard them coming. And so he asked what was happening. And when he learned that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he just started calling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Help me, help me, help me. And those who led the way said, hey, be quiet. This is Jesus. But he just turned the volume up even louder. Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, in the midst of this huge crowd, Jesus heard the blind man, which is a good reminder that he always hears all of our prayers. And then it says that Jesus actually stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. Now, picture that if you would for a moment. He's probably seated on the ground maybe, or if he'd been standing. But he can't see, so he has no idea where Jesus is. So he has to be led. And he probably, you know, had his hands out in front as he approached him. And what's so interesting, I love because Logan talked about this a while back, I think the Bible's filled with some incredible humor. Because this is kind of a funny story to me. When he finds Jesus, he's asked kind of a strange question. It's like Jesus turns and says to him, well, hi, blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And I'm trying to imagine the disciples. They're going, Jesus? Did you see how he approached you? Isn't it kind of obvious that he's blind? I mean, don't you think he probably wants you to restore his sight? It's one of those things where we just need to remember that whenever Jesus asked a question, it was never for his benefit. It was always for the benefit of the person that he asked. And Bartimaeus knew what he needed. He says, Lord, I want to see.
And that's when Jesus said, well, okay, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately it says he received his sight. Now imagine what that would be like if you hadn't seen for a month or for a year or for all of your life, and suddenly your eyes open again and you can see color and you can see people that you haven't seen for a long time. Of course, then you look at yourself and go, oh no, I haven't even taken care of myself very well. But he was praising God and following Jesus. Folks, I just want to say, until we get specific, it's going to be hard to God for God to help us with our anxiety. As I mentioned, maybe at some point you've taken Philippians 4, 6, and 7 to heart, but felt a little disappointed when you didn't seem to experience the peace of God in your circumstances. And that's why I think what Paul is telling us, when you're asking God for help with anxiety, you need to be specific. For example, how many of you have ever had a child who's in some kind of distress kind of run up to you and they're breathing hard and they're kind of crying or like, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. And you're like, whoa, 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 whoa. You got to tell me what's wrong. And when they're really little kids, you'll even say things like this, use your words. Use your words, because unless they get specific, you can't identify what the actual problem is. You don't know how to help them. Now, I got to take a little bit of a segue here, folks, because in a marriage relationship or even a dating relationship, you can often tell just by looking at the face of your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend, as well as their body language, that they're upset about something. And so you ask, what's wrong? And what do they say about half the time? See, they've said it to you too. Yeah, nothing, nothing's wrong. And so guys, let me give you some free marital counseling this morning. You single guys and you newly married guys, pay attention to this. Whenever they say nothing, it rarely, if ever, means nothing. Nothing usually means something, and it's probably something you did. And so I just encourage you to start with that premise and never, never say to your wife, use your words, because she will. She will. But you can't really help someone with what's bothering them until they get specific. And all too often, I think the reason we don't get very specific with God in prayer or even with others is because we haven't really taken the time to figure out what the problem really is, ourselves. And I'll admit, that can be a lot of work to do. It's going to require some mental and emotional effort. If it was easy and simple, we'd all have it figured out, and anxiety would never be a problem. So it's going to be hard. And you may have to just dig a little bit, but the reality is, in order to get honest with God, you're going to need to get honest with yourself. And sometimes the reason we can't get honest with God is because we haven't been honest with ourselves. And so I just ask, have you ever gotten ultra specific in your prayer life with exactly what you're anxious about? So that you know exactly what help it is that you need to request from God. And I'll just admit up front, this is one of the weakest areas of my prayer life. And it's because I don't really want to take the time or make the effort to discover what it is that's leading me down the path of anxiousness. But folks, it helps to identify what you are anxious about and why you are anxious about it. See, the antidote to anxiety is not to just try to ignore it and hope it goes away and that everything will turn out all right. It's to identify specifically what is it that's causing this anxiety so that you can understand why you're anxious about it. And so before you make your request to God concerning anxiety, I would just encourage you to pause and ask yourself, what's behind this request? And I'll just be completely honest with you this morning. Every week, I deal with a lot of anxiety, both in preparation of as well as the delivery of the messages that I have to give every week. Because I'll be honest, getting up in front of people to talk is not my favorite thing. thing. And then I think to myself, what if I don't represent God's word accurately? Because, you know, the Bible says that teachers are actually going to be judged more strictly. And then I've learned over the years that the problem with communication is the illusion that it's happened. Which leads to even more anxiety if I let it, because what if people misunderstand what I say? And I'll be honest, I've actually had people come up to me after a message and share what they got out of the message. And I said, I didn't even talk about that. That's what you got out of the message. And then I'm thinking, what are people going to think of me? And I've got to think about what's creating that anxiety. So when you experience anxiety, have you ever given it any thought as to what you're really anxious about? See, let me give you an example. It's one thing to just pray, Lord, please bless my meeting tomorrow. It's another thing to pray, Lord, at 2 p.m. tomorrow, I have a conference with my supervisor. She intimidates me. Would you please grant me a spirit of peace so I can sleep well tonight? And grant me wisdom so that I can enter into that meeting prepared. And would you soften her heart toward me and give her a generous spirit? Help us have a gracious conversation in which both of us benefit and your name is honored. That'd be the kind of prayer you could say, wow, I saw how God answered. And I think God is saying to us, tell me exactly what you need. Because too many times we don't even know exactly what we need. We just want the anxiety to go away. And yet we've never figured out what the source of that anxiety is and what's creating that anxiety. So when Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I think Paul wants us to get specific when we pray, especially about anxiety. Because folks, the more specifically you pray, the more personally God can ease your anxiety. So let's pray. Father, every one of us in this room today have struggled with anxiety. And sometimes anxiety has become the boss of us. And we've let ourselves become anxious as we think about the uncertainty of the future. God, help us to trust who you are to begin with, and to trust that we can bring to you anything we need to, but that we need to get specific. So I pray that you'd teach me, help me to be more specific in my praying, and that you'd help these folks as well. So that when you answer, it's obvious that you've answered. And when you move, it's obviously that you've moved. And when you provide, it's obvious that you've provided. So we can live in this crazy world with a calm that the rest of the world doesn't know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.